In understanding our topic tonight, there are at least three things that we need to set down as general principles for this discussion. Number one is, we must not broaden what God has narrowed. You know, we as individuals are really in many ways quite arrogant in the things that we do, in that we have broadened what God has defined in a very strict terminology. And as I was thinking about that particular point, I could not help but think of Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, I pointed out many times that they didn't have a whole lot of laws at that time. They had to tend the garden, and they had to not eat of that tree. Those are the laws that we have recorded for us that they were supposed to do. And Eve decided to broaden that understanding of that not eating of the tree, and she partook of that tree. And we realize that in that case, that while God had narrowed that direction and she broadened it, it was Eve who was disobedient and she was punished. Second principle is, we must not open a discussion God has closed. In other words, if God said it, it's over. There is no discussion here. But we still want to argue about what we think God meant, what we think God said, and try to figure out why God said it. And I'll be the first to tell you there's a lot of things in the Bible we will not understand all of God's reasoning behind it. And we don't have to. We just have to understand He said it. And again, when I thought about this particular approach or this concept, I thought about Miriam and Aaron and Korah and Nathan and Abiram, all these people who decided that they would challenge God's law, that they would open for discussion something that God had already closed, and that was whether Moses should be the leader of the children of Israel. And I want you, if you would, to turn with me to Numbers chapter 16 and look at what God had to say concerning these individuals and their rash approach, if you will, to the gospel or to the message that God had given. Because in Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron questioned Moses' right to be the leader, and in Numbers 16, it's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram who are questioning that particular right. And down in verse 5 of Numbers chapter 16, Moses, who is now speaking to us, says, "He spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." God says, tomorrow I am going to show you who I have chosen. I'm going to reinforce that teaching which has already been there. And we know what happened to Miriam and Aaron, especially to Miriam, as she was stricken with leprosy. And we know what happened to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as you read the rest of that chapter, that they were swallowed up by an earthquake or by the earth opening up, and they were consumed by the earth itself. You know, God had said, this is the way it is. That's the end of the discussion. And that's what we have to understand as people today. If God said there is only one way, there is only one right way, then there is only one right way, regardless of how much we want to make there to be more ways. It's just not going to happen. A third principle, we must not tell God what He has not told us. We were in discussion at Weberville not long ago, and we were talking about various things about how people change the rules and so forth, and a 16-year-old boy sitting right over here to my left raised his hand and said, "Yes, what do you need?" And he said, "It's like us telling God what the rules are. It's like us telling God what He should do." And when he made that statement, I thought, out of the mouth of babes, he's only 16 years old, but out of the mouth of babes comes great understanding if we would just listen. That, you know, our children can see this, that when God makes a statement about something, when He has put forth something, then we need to accept that particular statement. You know, we seem to think that we can make the rules. We think we can decide what is right and what is wrong. Even in the Lord's church many times, we have difficulties with accepting what God has said. And brethren, we need to be real careful when we try to tell God what He has told us. Remember that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And it's interesting, a lot of times when you read in the Bible, when God is getting ready to give laws to people, He begins it by something like this: "I am the Lord thy God." In other words, I'm the rule maker. I'm the one that's going to tell you what to do. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I think," or "I believe," or "I feel"? We're already in trouble when we start a sentence with "I" and we start challenging God with the rest of it. We're going to get ourselves in more trouble quickly, and as we're going to see in this lesson, that's what has happened to us throughout history as we have challenged what God has said and tried to provoke our own, or put forth rather, our own laws into play as though we have the right to tell God what He has not told us. Now, keeping those in mind, let's begin this lesson by just simply looking at some of the occasions in which God has narrowed that way, from the Old Testament as well as we come into the New. But in the Old Testament times, you remember Adam and Eve, we talked about them earlier, back in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, where God had given them the law. And he told them not to eat of that tree. And I know that there are people today who say, you know, that is rather narrow. You know, we would look at it just like the devil had said, it's good food, it looks sharp, it's going to make us wise. I mean, why would that be so narrow? Well, you know, I would have to say this, it is narrow. It's as narrow as God made it. And that's what we have to understand. When God restricts, when God confines, that's as far as we can go. So Adam and Eve, you know, challenged that, and of course they paid the price for what they did. Read the rest of Genesis chapter 3. How many arks did Noah build? You know, I have thought about this quite often. They mentioned that I work a secular job. Well, part of my job is dealing with the rules and regulations of our company as well as the safety rules. And I know how it is with people that, you know, when they see something, everybody has their own idea about how something ought to be. And, you know, if we were back at this period of time, people today back at this period of time, there would be people who would say, well, you know, one window and one door, that's just not safe. I think we need a back door just in case there's a fire in the front. We can get out the back. I don't know what they're going to do in, you know, 22 cubic feet of water. But you know, what are they going to do with all this thing? But, you know, they've got their ideas. And, you know, it would be warm with someone. Well, you know, we can't get up there. You know, we need a handicap ramp. So they build one with a handicap ramp. They build one with a line striped off inside for the safety of the people. They build one with two windows because two people might want to look out at the same time. You know, we'd have this constant concept in this because that's how we would do it. And then, of course, you know, there'd be somebody saying, well, that sounds awful narrow. We've got to get on that boat. Is that the only boat? We have a boat. Why can't I get on my boat? You know, the ark saved people not because it was a boat. It saved people because that's where God said salvation was. That's why the ark worked. That's all it ever has been. When you get into Genesis chapter 6 and 7, you'll find that God talks about this ark, and that's where they went in. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, wherein few, verse 20, that is, wherein few, 8 souls were saved. Where? In the ark. And I have long since thought about the fact that as soon as the raindrops started hitting the earth and the fountains of the deep broke up, there was nobody upon earth who said that was a mighty narrow thing Noah taught us. So that's the scary part of all of this as we go through this study, is that as we start broadening that way, as mankind starts broadening it, there's going to be a time where God is going to close the door to heaven, and there will not be a person who will say, that was a mighty narrow thing those preachers taught us. Because God has narrowed that way. We come to Naaman in 2 Kings 5. He's one of my favorite characters because he's always the behold, I thought Naaman, you know. I believe there's a better way. There's rivers all over that place. And of course, his patriotism to Syria taught him that in Damascus there were two better rivers than what they had down here in Palestine. And this little muddy, dirty, stinky river anyway, probably as we would think about it, he says, why can't I go up there? If it had not been for a very wise servant that he had there that directed him in the direction of obeying God, Naaman would never have been cured of his leprosy. But do you know why the Jordan River cured him of his leprosy? In fact, I'll be perfectly honest with you, the Jordan River didn't do it. It's just a bunch of water, just like a bunch of rivers that we have upon earth. But the reason that it worked was because that's where God said, you will get your healing for your leprosy. He didn't say in the rivers of Damascus. He didn't say in the other little rivers that were close by or the river of Egypt down to the south and west. He said, go into the Jordan and there dip 7 times. You see, God narrows his direction. And Naaman was cured because Naaman obeyed God and went to the river in the direction that God said and did what God told him to do. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses strikes a rock. Now, we have so many legalists today or people today that would try to argue that that was rather harsh of Noah not, Moses not being able to go into the promised land. You know, we try to find some type of justification. We do it all the time anyway. You know, to try to make it where Noah could, or Moses, I'm going to get Noah in there too, but Moses could go down and, you know, and he'd be able to still go into the promised land. After all, he had good intentions, didn't he? But when God tells somebody to speak to a rock, he expects them to speak to the rock. And when Moses failed to obey God, God says, you did not believe me. You didn't sanctify me before the people. That's why it didn't work. And somebody might say, well, we can get rock from, water from anywhere. Not in the middle of the desert, you don't. You know, the reason is that they got water from a rock is because that's where God said, go get it. The reason that Moses was condemned by God and was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan was because he failed to obey God's direction. God told him to do this. It's just like today, people say, what does it matter how we do whatever it is? It matters because it is what God has said. We come all the way to the New Testament, to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Oftentimes in my life, I have thought about, what if I could talk to somebody that's dead? Especially somebody like Ananias and Sapphira, Nadab and Abihu. What do you think those people would tell us if we were able to talk to them today and ask them if God really meant what he said? If God told Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, you know, about fire, and they offered strange fire, do you think they would tell us it's okay to offer strange fire to God? Do we think that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 would tell us today that it's okay to lie? We have categorized lies today. We have white lies and black lies. And I don't know, we probably have purple and green ones too. We have all kinds of lies out there. As we try to, you know, try to classify these so there's some really good ones and there's some really bad lies. I've heard people in church talk about it in that way. And you know what they learned is you can't lie to God regardless of whatever your motivation might be. Whatever you have in mind, it's going to cost you, and it cost them dearly, because God said all liars. Revelation 21 verse 8. And so we see through God's Word, through the examples that are given to us, where God has narrowed that way. And when he narrowed it, that was the way it had to be. Secondly, God through his Word also teaches us there's only one way. I want you to look over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. And probably throughout this whole series, we'll be in Ephesians 4 several times, at least it'll be cited. But in Ephesians chapter 4, there are seven ones that are listed in verses 4 through 6. He says there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. How anybody can read one and get many is beyond me. But apparently people still do that. You know, I was reading in the paper the day up our way, and this lady is a lady preacher. And there was just a little article about her coming into this area from our area, from California or somewhere. And she was preaching at some religious group there, but I just happened to read the article, and she had gotten into what was called feminist theology. I've probably never heard of that, had you? I hadn't either. Because there's nothing in the Bible about that. But she had decided there was a feminist theology, so she was preaching from a feminist theology background or standpoint. And then everybody else over here, because I think they think a lot of us preach from a male theology standpoint over here, so we have all kinds of views out there, and we just throw these things out and we say, there's a lot of ways that people can follow. But how do you read one God and find many? How do we read one Lord and find many? How do we find or read one Spirit and find many? How do we read one body and find many? One hope, one faith. You know, you just go on down the list, and he talks about one baptism. We got thousands of baptisms out there. Because man has decided it's okay for us to make the rules, and God said one. And even as dumb as I am sometimes, one never means more than one. We all know that. We are sensible enough to know that even in the dullest moments of our life, we can understand what one meant. And if we talk about one God and one Lord and one Savior and one faith and one body, when we look at that, we don't argue from that there are many. Unless we want to try to find many ways. We have to understand that what God has given us is the rules of everything is one. And among that is the one body and the one faith. There's one church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And we know that from also there's the one faith, Jude 3. There is only one message from God. We've already had a lesson or two concerning that today. And we'll highlight that, I'm sure, several times throughout this whole series. But the Bible only has one message. It is only one word from God. I hear people all the time say, well, it's open to interpretation. What that means is I really don't want to follow it. And we need to understand it that way. If we're using that kind of terminology, what we're saying is I don't want to be confined to the one way. And yet, that's what God tells us. I was raised a carpenter. My father was a contractor. We learned about blueprints. And we also learned that there's only one way to follow a set of prints and get what you want at the end of that, and that is to follow it correctly. And if you change it, you won't get the end result you're trying for. It's like directions. You know, someone mentioned today that men get lost. I tell them, no, they mislocate our location or our direction. We're not really lost. But we all know what happens when we get lost. It's because we didn't follow the directions. Yeah, you can have all the best programs you want to point out how to get there, and you can still get lost. All you have to do is veer from the directions. And usually it comes about for the same reason we have problems in religion. Well, I think there's a better way. And find out there is not a better way. You see, we have to understand how God has set the limits, that He has narrowed it. And it is He that seven times in Ephesians 4 talks about one something, not many. He also only gave us one set of instructions. Look at the 119th Psalm. And notice as the psalmist writes to us there in the 105th verse of the 119th Psalm, as he talks to us and helps us to understand that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is the light and what is the lamp? He says, your word is, not your words, plural, your word. There's only one word that's going to guide us. There's only one path that's going to lead us into heaven. And we need to follow that particular path because God has given us only one way. Interestingly, in the book of Jude, when Jude wrote, he said, contend earnestly for the faith. Not for all the various religions out here. Now, people will believe whatever they want to believe, and we know that, but we need to come back to what God has said and understand that He talks about the faith, the way. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of those are very confined in the way that they are saying it because there is only one way. And we have to realize that if we are going to serve God. Think about Matthew chapter 16. In verse 18, a passage that has been abused and misused by a lot of people because of, for whatever various reasons that they have. But I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture. We've seen it before. We'll reiterate it again. In verse 18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Or did he? Isn't it? It's different. Let's know what I hear everybody talking about today. Everybody talks about we're all one choosing many ways or whatever it is that they're talking about. We're all part of the church. There's many of us out there. We all just have little different twists and ideas about things, but we all believe in Christ and therefore we're all okay. He says, no, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All of those are singular. And Jesus did not establish many churches. He did not give us many ways. If you love me, he says in John 14, verse 15, keep my commandments. He didn't say keep everything that anybody throws out there for you. Keep my commandments. When he talks to us in John 12, verse 48, the words that I have given you, the same shall judge you in the last days. You know, all the passages that we read about are very confining, very restricting to the things that we see within God's Word as He helps us to understand what we must do in order to be well-pleasing to God. And it is so confined into a one narrow way, as narrow again as God has placed it. We'll think about it in this way. The world teaches us many churches. Jesus says, one church. The world teaches us many ways. The world teaches us, or God, or Jesus does, teaches us one way. Now whom are we to believe? What Jesus has said, or what the world has taught us? And it's so difficult for us, though, to get away from all these concepts and ideas of what the world has to say, because we as people don't like to be so confined to a way. We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't want anybody to point out to us that we may be wrong in what we are doing. And brethren, as long as you and I live, there's always that possibility that we are going to be wrong, and I can guarantee you if we live long enough, we are going to make some mistakes in life. And we need to be honest enough with ourselves and with God's Word to examine ourselves by it and correct those things which are contrary to the will of God. And when anybody comes to us and says we're all one big happy family, just going to heaven our own way, that should throw up 1,000 red flags where we begin to check out this teaching and try to find that anywhere in the Bible. That's one of the most difficult things for a denominational person to do, is to show their religion in the Bible. It's actually impossible because it's not there. God said one. God showed us one. You know, like I said, nobody in the days of Noah were going to argue that there was more than one way to be saved from that flood. Adam and Eve certainly would not tell us that it was okay to eat of that tree, even though God told us it wasn't. You know, all the things that we see throughout our study helps us to understand that what we look at and what we see within God's Word is a very confined and very refined and very defined, probably is the best word that I'm looking for, way that God has given us. So what does the world say? What does the world teach us about a narrow or a wide way? Like I said, I mentioned that people oftentimes will say that, you know, we're all going to heaven, we're just choosing our own way. When I preached down in Mountain Grove, Missouri, they had a preacher's thing about or whatever they call it down there, a bunch of ecumenical fellowship or whatever, I can't exactly think of the term that they call it now. But I remember they had an article in the paper about that little preacher's thing of all the different denominations, and I never will forget. And I think I cut the article out if I could find it in my files, but I still remember that the preacher they were talking to there, I believe it was the Nazarene preacher, and he was talking about their little fellowship thing, and he says, our differences make us strong. I have never, I mean, when I read that, I thought, let me reread that statement. Everyone knows from a military standpoint, if you can divide a nation, you can conquer a nation. If you can divide an army, you can conquer an army. Jesus told us a long time ago that every house divided against itself shall fall. Now whom should we believe? Jesus Christ, who knows everything? Or this preacher over here who says our differences make us strong? Even in our own lives, when two people are fighting, you don't find a strong unit. Our own knowledge tells us that. And yet the world will look at us and say, we can all have all these different viewpoints. You know, have you ever thought about how many different ideas of salvation there are out there? There's grace only, faith only, grace plus works, faith plus works, works only. There's no works at all that are being taught. There's baptism for the remission of sins, baptism to get into a religious group. There's the baptism in water plus the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is required to be saved by some. You know, just go on down through there, and it gets real confusing after a while, doesn't it? And let me ask you, in all good common sense, as we think about our own lives and our own sins, how can all of these people be right? If Larry over here says grace only and I say faith only, can we both be right? There's no way. Because I'm saying only and he's saying an only. And if I say an only, I exclude his only. And yet, we somehow or another think that we can all hold hands together and just be one big happy family. See, that's the problem we have even in the Lord's church right now, because we have many of our brethren who want to hold hands with the devil. And you can't do it. They do not believe the Bible, and we try and work hard and we believe the Bible. You have two opposing forces already. That's why we are called soldiers of Christ, because we are at war. We can't buy what the world has taught us. You know, so we need to understand what we have to say. You know, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5, over in verse 23, it talks about that he is the Savior, Jesus. He is the Savior of the body. And we've drawn little charts and everything about that before, and it's easy for us as we think about this, is when you think about it, if he is the Savior of the body, then where is everybody that is not in that body? It's just like, you know, you say, where was everybody who wasn't in the ark? They were lost. They were drowned. You know, if Naaman had not have gone to the Jordan, if he had dipped himself seven times in another river, what would Naaman still be? He'd still be that leper. You see, we have to understand that God has told us where salvation is. It's interesting that in the Bible that the saved were added to the church. That straight and narrow path that is given for us. We have to understand that Jesus has limited what he saves. I was going to say who he saves. Because the who goes with the what. Jesus does not save every religious institution upon the face of the earth. Jesus does not save those religious institutions that, quote unquote, believe in Jesus. He does not save every person upon the face of the earth. I've talked to people who believe that, with the exception, maybe the exception of the low-life atheist person over here, as they might word it, that individual just who has rejected everything about anything in the world, that person might be in hell. But if you were to ask them to pin that down, they certainly wouldn't tell you he would be. Because they want it to be broader than it is. But we have to understand, Jesus has limited what he saves. If he is the Savior of the body, then it behooves us to be in the body. Just like it behooved the days of Noah to be in the ark. And there was plenty of room in there for some other people. They chose not to go there. And sadly, at the time of judgment, there will be those that Jesus will look at and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Deuteronomy, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. These will be the ones in verse 22 that say, "Lord, did we not in thy name do many mighty works, and did we not cast out demons in thy name?" They believed themselves to be religious. They believed themselves to be right. They believed themselves to be good people. But they were lost because they didn't follow the way. You know, the verse before that in Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You know, as we study throughout the Bible, we find God narrowing it down to one way. And understand that God did not have many plans. He did not have many ways or ideas for people to follow. It's interesting, from the time the church is established on, that everyone that is converted to Christ in the New Testament is converted by following the same plan. The same message, the same teaching, the same plan that God has set forth. There wasn't a different plan for those in Asia Minor as there was for those in Greece or as there was for those in Palestine. They all had to obey, as was mentioned earlier today, that form of doctrine that was delivered to them, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. That's what saves people, is following the way that God has given us. So what are the consequences to this? If we follow something other than what God has taught, what are the consequences to us? One, it's caused a great deal of confusion. When people become confused about something, many times they just give up on it, period. And sadly, we've probably all come across individuals who are just so confused by what is really a very maddening religious world out there that they just don't want to hear anything about it at all. We have to understand that God is not the author of confusion. Man is the author of confusion. God gave us a very simple plan for us to follow. And he talked to us about this so that we can be the people that we ought to be, and that we can encourage these individuals to follow the plan that God has set forth. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, when God talked to us concerning the message that he had been given or had given us, you notice that in that passage of Scripture, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, that he talks about that he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us the way, the things that we need in order that we can follow God and do the things that God desires for us to do. The beauty of God and his word is every person on earth can know what to do. Man has confused the issue. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, if I were not already a Christian and I was a person out in the world right now, I might give up on religion too. Because who are we going to believe? which one of these preachers are we going to believe? Which one of these religions are we going to believe? And why would you believe this person over that person when they all claim to be religious and they all claim to be good people and they all claim to have our soul in mind? Can you understand what is happening to the world in which we live and why we, especially as God's people, need to come back through the straight and narrow path, come back to the Word that God has given us in order that people can actually go to heaven? And if we ever lose track of the fact that we are here to save souls, then we need to quit doing what we're doing. Don't expand upon what God has said. Stay with what He has said, because that's the way people are going to go to heaven. It has gotten to where that people think that they can just choose any old way that they want to go to heaven and feel good about it. And we haven't helped matters a whole lot sometimes because, you know, we keep trying to justify people around us. And brethren, there's no justification for wrong. I don't care how hard you try. And I don't care if it's our favorite aunt, uncle, mother, brother, sister, what, I don't care who it is. If they're wrong, they're wrong. And we need to, in a nice way, speaking the truth in love, but at least speaking the truth, and speaking the truth in love, tell them what God has said within His Word. We have oftentimes mentioned that if you go to a doctor, you want to know what the problem is. You may be a little hesitant about some of the things that they might say, but you at least want them to be up front with you about it and give you the whole story. We don't want, and you know, sometimes people will have a whole bunch of other people there so they can make sure they get all the things the doctor said, just in case they zone out after he says you're about to die or whatever, that they zone out and somebody else will pick up the rest of the information. But we don't want them leaving that out. We don't want our auto mechanics almost repairing our automobile and leaving out some of the more particular points about your brakes and, you know, the axles and so forth. We want all that to work right. In the world, we expect full information to be given to us. And yet, in the church, in our religious lives, we want to hear only what we want to hear. We want to be able to make our own choices and choose our own way. People have become comfortable. Just absolutely comfortable. You ever talk to anybody that says, well, you know, I'm whatever, list whatever it is, and I'm going to just die whatever. I'm just happy. So that's what happens when you move away from the Bible. Because after a while, we know from Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, and other passages of Scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about those who are seared in their conscience, that after a while, people can become seared. They can become comfortable where they are. I love studying the Old Testament and watching the things that took place there, because they're given to us for an example, for us to follow and to walk after. And when you get into that section of Scripture, you notice that as he talks about it here, he says that they would want people to speak into them smooth things. They didn't want anybody to rattle the waters or ripple the waters a little bit and make things just a little bit different. They wanted to be comfortable in the things that they would do. Well, today, people have become comfortable. They don't want to be changed, and they're not going to be changed, and they're not going to about to believe that there is a broad and wide path that will lead to destruction. People today are going to begin to look for, and have already looked for, preachers to tell them whatever they want to hear. I have told people for years, if you want me to find somebody that will tell you you're okay where you are, just give me a few minutes and I'll find him for you. They're everywhere out there. And we have, up our way, we have the church with all the flags. It's called the, Come As You Are Church. Mount Hope Church is what it's called. And they mean exactly what they say. Whatever you have in your life, whatever sin you have, whatever you are doing, come on our way. Just be sure you give at the end of the day. But we want you to come. Now that's the idea that's expressed. You ever think about why all these mega churches are out there now? I read an article the other day written by a denominational preacher down south, actually in the Boot Hill of Missouri over here, in which he was chastising mega churches. And he did so because, he said, by their own admission, they are working hard to take all responsibility away from their membership. And it even irked him that they would do so. And yet we, seems many times, who have the truth, don't have that same feeling and understanding that these places are bad and that we don't need to have anything to do with them, and that we need to understand that as preachers of the gospel, we need to preach the gospel. Give them that straight and narrow path. Look in Micah chapter 2, if you would, with me. And notice back here as Micah talks, and that's back there in the pages where your pages are all stuck together. In Micah chapter 2, verse 11, note what he has to say here. And this is talking to God's people. And that's really sometimes in the Old Testament some of the sad things that we read, because he's not talking to the heathens, he's talking to God's people. But in Micah chapter 2, look at verse 11, he says, "If a man walking in the spirit in falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. What do they want? Somebody that will lie to them. Somebody to tell them they're okay where they are. That's what people want today, and that's the result that has come about by getting away from the truth. Preach the word. We're going to have all kinds of lessons in here, including turning the world upside down, brethren. If we are not turning this world upside down, we are not doing what God told us to do. We're going to talk more about that throughout this whole series. But understand that also what has happened from getting away from the straight and narrow path and the one way that God has given us is that we have, as a country, become accepting of everything out there. Homosexuality? That's an alternate lifestyle, whatever that means. We talk about abortion. Is it a sin for abortion to be accomplished or done upon a person? Not in the eyes of most people anymore. We talk about all the various things of adultery, fornication. We have done everything in the world to make everybody's marriage right, and we haven't done what we ought to do to teach what God said on divorce, marriage, and remarriage. And now we have problems that we are going to have difficulties with for future generations way on down the line that are probably going to end up destroying the Lord's church in many places because we got away from the one way. You see, God taught us that there is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one path that will lead us into heaven. And we need to be the people who teach that path, who follow that path, and who obey that path. And we encourage everyone tonight as we think about our lives. A song of encouragement has been selected for us to really look at ourselves and think about our lives. And I want you to think as you go through this particular lesson with the ideas that have been expressed here. You know, are we following that straight and narrow path that God has given us? You know, in our lives or in our understanding of what God's plan is, He has taught us in His Word to hear that Word, Acts chapter 10, verse 33, to believe that message that has been presented, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, to repent, to turn our lives around for God, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, to confess our fault, or confess rather Jesus Christ as being our Lord and our Savior, Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Colossians 2, verse 12, and numerous other scriptures. That's God's path, God's plan. That is the only plan that will get us out of the world and into Jesus Christ. And then for us to continue following this straight and narrow path, the one way that God has set before us. Let us not challenge God. Let's not try to find our way. Let's not try, you know, there's always a problem when you say our way or my way. There's a real problem when we get away from saying God's way. And we want to encourage you, if you are here tonight and you are not a child of God, to obey God's way. Follow His plan. And if you are a child of God and you have strayed from that path, we want to encourage you to take a look at your life, examine yourself to make certain that you are doing what God desires for you to do and that you are still walking that straight and narrow path, that way. You know, again, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me," John 14 and verse 6. Do we believe that message? Only you can answer for yourself right now whether you're ready to go to heaven. But do you want to stand before the judgment seat of God and say, "Behold, I thought"? Or do you want to stand there and say, "I know there's a place prepared for me"? That choice is ours. Whatever choice we make is going to determine where we dwell eternally.